Great to see you tonight, and I'm glad to be here to be able to preach this series of lessons. I sort of want to emphasize a different part of this each time. I'm not even going to address Micah and that probably familiar text that you've read from the Minor Prophets, but just going to use this as my title slide through this weekend and talk about different parts of this expression, this phrase that we see in Micah chapter 6. And the part that I want you to focus on for this particular lesson is right in the middle. Humbly. Walk daily, humbly, with your King. And if you're able, because of your schedule, to be here tomorrow night and then again on the Lord's Day for all three lessons, I have come here with a singular purpose. And that is to assist you in your relationship with God. I want this to be intensely personal. As I speak to a group, please keep in mind I'm talking about you and your walk with the King. What does that look like? How can I assist you? And particularly, you need to be here during the Bible class time on Sunday morning for a lesson that I talk about very personal things that relates to your walk with the King. All right, tonight, I want to take you to a text in Mark, the 10th chapter. And so you can begin turning there. We'll be reading those verses in a moment. Del and I are glad to be here. Del and I recently married. In fact, we married 2 months ago. And because of the nature of our relationship, that she lives in Tampa and I live in Houston, and we've not been able to remedy that yet, and it could be several months before we can, maybe not even in the year 2020. Yes, I spend a lot of time in airports, and so does she. And I'm an A-lister myself, but, you know, I spend a lot of time in airplanes. So I get to work. I actually have membership in 2 congregations. Is that possible? I preach for a congregation in Texas near Houston, and I'm a part-time member at Henderson Boulevard Church in Tampa. And I was there just a couple of months ago on Sunday morning, and one of the elders, Ron Drum, gets up to give his talk, his summary of a trip that he and several others had taken to Honduras to preach the gospel. And you know, when somebody goes abroad to preach like that and comes back and gives a report, that there are a multitude of pictures that have been taken. And those are going to be presented to show the nature of the work that's going on in that particular place. This place was Honduras. And so we sat there and watched a lot of the pictures. And the very first picture that he spoke about for some period of time was a picture of a bunch of adults that had traveled with him to Honduras to do this work. And you know, they're in the picture, we got bus drivers from Honduras. We've got all the fellow laborers that have come down to work in preaching and teaching the gospel and sowing the seed in Honduras. And so he's going across the screen telling who this person was and that person was. But you notice at the very beginning, as you look at the picture, that there's a younger person right in the middle of the picture, a young girl. And I don't know exactly how old she was. I would guess 8 to 10 years old. And so he's been going across the screen telling where everybody is. And he says, oh, the girl in the middle of the picture. She was just from the hotel. she just wanted to be in the picture. And you just have to love that about kids. That she doesn't know these people. They're visitors from a foreign country. And she's just hanging out at the hotel. Hey, there's a picture taking place. And so she wants to get right in the middle of the picture. So they let her. And for some reason, because I think in the Bible last hour we had talked about this passage, I tied this text with
the thought that came from that picture. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. The ministry of Jesus is affecting people far and wide. People are coming to him from everywhere. They have heard the miracles that were flowing from him and being affected by him. And so they just knew the touch of a prophet of God could bring blessing in their lives. And so just that they might get close enough that he might touch them. And they were bringing their children to him. And the disciples rebuked. Kids, nuisance, shoo them out of the way. We've got bigger things going on than this. This is about God's work, God's kingdom. This is big stuff. Kids, we'll get to them later. Pushing them away. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And I would just say, whenever you see something like that where Jesus was grieved or he was indignant in the text, we see it more than once in Mark. We need to take note of that. He was upset by the actions of the disciples to shoo these children away. He was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not..." Okay, here we go. You want to walk humbly with your king? "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What did Jesus mean when he said that? I want to explore that with you. This is critical. This is critically important to know. What was Jesus getting at here? As he says, "Permit the children to come to me." I think there's one lesson that I want to share with you rather quickly that relates to our walk. And that is that Jesus has time for everyone at every stage of life. Jesus cares about every single person. All are made in his image. Every person has value simply as the handiwork of God. We learned that from Psalm 139. That's the text we'll be looking at on Sunday morning in the first hour again. We're each the handiwork of God, and thus you have the Creator's concern for you. And I would just take you to the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 and show how that God is intimately acquainted with his people in each of those seven churches. It is understood by the things that he says about who's being faithful and who isn't, that he knows the particular deeds of each individual member. There were a few who had not soiled their garments in Sardis, the church that had a name that was alive but was dead. He knew the specific few who had not soiled their garments. There is an intimate knowledge that God has of every single one of us. Yes, he has a regard and purpose for us as a church as a whole. And what we believe and teach and practice as a whole is important and can affect our relationship. He makes that clear in the letters to the seven churches. But he is also intimately acquainted with you as an individual. And it doesn't matter whether you're 2, and I can start as an infant, but the infants aren't listening to what I say. If you're 2, 3, 4, or 84, or 94, God has time for you.
The second observation that I would make rather quickly, too,
is that just like these people saw some value and benefit in bringing their children to Jesus as parents or as grandparents, we need to bring our children, our grandchildren, to Jesus. It is the most important thing we will do in our families. So often we get focused on getting the job, making the money, paying the bills, providing the home, getting into the right community, getting into the right schools, getting into the right colleges. We spend so much time and energy and focus on that, that we forget the most significant thing of all. Are we bringing our kids to Jesus? I think it's true that whatever your parents did in raising you, or even how your parents may have introduced you to the Lord, we think that we could probably do better than they did. Is that the way we think? I can do it better. Here's some things my parents did that I really didn't like, and I'm going to do better. But I'm just going to warn you about that kind of thinking. Your kids are going to do the same thing about how you raise them. And so I was like that. And yet I look at my parents, and I was just, my dad served as an elder in two different congregations in his lifetime, and he was a godly man, a good man. But his Bible knowledge wasn't up there at the top in any congregation that he was a part of. He wasn't a great student in school. Knowledge wasn't his thing. He had some biblical knowledge. He had enough to be a shepherd. But he was a people person. He cared about people. He cared about sheep. And he always did his job well. My mom was a school teacher. She was a little bit more of a bookworm than he was. I remember sitting down at our dining room table one year and reading the Bible through in a year with my mom. And the memories I have of my childhood, which are becoming fewer as the years pass, I still remember sitting there reading the Bible with my mom. You don't think that was important? We lived in a little town called Floyd's Knobs, Indiana. It was actually the sunny side of Louisville, Kentucky. We lived on the north side of the Ohio River. And it's a much better place to live, in my opinion. But I lived up on the hill, Floyd's Knobs. Great metropolis, about 6,000 people. And we would have to drive down the Knobs, which was a twisting, winding road, which if you're sitting in the back seat, it's not, you know, could cause nausea. But we would twist down the Knobs, and we would come down to New Albany, Indiana, a much larger town, riverboat town. And there was a good-sized church there, the Silver Street Church, where we worshiped for many years, from the time I was 4 until I went off to Florida College when I was 18. And I tell people, we didn't make decisions about whether or not we were going to worship, whether it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, or even Wednesday night, or during the gospel meeting. There wasn't a family powwow. I didn't see mom and dad talking in the kitchen. Hey, are we going to go tonight? Yeah, it was a foregone conclusion. I want to tell you, that habit alone instilled a kind of commitment in me in serving the Lord that is still affecting me to this day. It was important. It wasn't subject for debate or discussion. We were going to meet with the Lord's people for worship. And there were discussions on the way home about what we had done together. Things that had happened in those assemblies. And I remember sitting there with my two sisters, one older and one younger. And of course it was a little bit annoying at times. Particularly my younger sister was very annoying. And you know, sometimes we had to be separated, things like that. But I still remember all of those journeys to services.
his wife, Martha. And her little booklet, that, well, it was pretty thick, a booklet she had prepared on the book of Acts. I remember studying that booklet with her, and I went through it twice. All of those memories are so special to me. My mom and dad brought me to Jesus. And I'll forever be in debt to them for that. And don't discount that. Well, I've raised my kids. I'm done with that now. My daughter is 29 and my son is 26. And my son and daughter-in-law, we actually saw them last night, and she is great with child, expecting in the next couple of weeks, this will be my second grandchild through them. And as I look back, I sometimes wish I could train them all over again. Though I was a preacher the whole time my kids were little, I've been preaching for 35 years. I wish I could do it again. Because I think I could do it better. You come to the table now with more wisdom than you had. I think the reason why we don't get to do that, you know, let me start parenting when I'm 55 years old. I think 56 now. But let me start. I can do it so much better now. But you don't have the energy now that you had when you were 25. And you need that too. And maybe kids need to see your growth and development through the years. That you are spiritually stronger as a grandparent than you were as a parent. Maybe you need to see that evolution in us. To know that even if I'm not perfect, I can make steps of progress toward maturity. I don't know. I'm going to impart perhaps some wisdom here to parents and suggest three things that you need to focus on in raising your kids and bringing them to Jesus very quickly. Number one, I think it is absolutely critical to train them to have spiritual eyes. Because we see in our world, I think so often our eyes get trained horizontally. And we're such a visual culture that everything becomes this. We need to train our kids to see a spirit realm. Oh, I know it's invisible. I get it. But we need to instill within the very reality of a spiritual dimension and heavenly hosts, angels that minister to the elect. We need to tell them about the very presence of God and their adversary, the devil, who works in the spirit realm and affects things in the material world. We need to show them our confidence in that realm. Our belief in that which we do not see, and that we are strongly convinced that it is real. And not only do we need to train them to have spiritual eyes, we need to train them to have God priority in their lives. So when push comes to shove, it's always God first. He's number one. He's worthy of the investment. It is always the right and best thing to do to put God first. And number three, we need to train our children to serve other people. I don't know when the B generation started, but I'll just tell you, this generation right now has me with the turbo charge. And I'm not just talking about young people. I'm not just talking about millennials. I talk about people across the world. It is all about me. When
20 years ago, those of you who are old enough to say 20 years ago, do you ever remember the word narcissism ever coming up in conversation? I remember the first time I heard that word. I said, what in the world is that? What is narcissism? If you're not acquainted with it, you better be. Because narcissists are everywhere. I know that's a hyperbole. I know. They're everywhere. Oh, surely not among the Lord's people. Get your head on the sand. There are people among us. It's all about them. In their marriages, it's all always about them. We need to teach our kids put self aside, serve someone else, do it for the right reasons. Honor God, humble yourself. And then I want to conclude by suggesting what Jesus emphasized in Mark 10. That we're going to enter this kingdom like a child, or we are not going to enter this kingdom at all. You can't come in unless you come like a child. Now you see Matthew 18, and there's a reason why I'm going there, because you might know what is there. When Jesus brought a child into his midst to teach a lesson, but he begins with this question, who then is the greater? Actually, they ask him, the disciples ask Jesus, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, this is the easy answer. He marches in a child and says, truly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that's just like what we read in Mark 10. Not the same occasion, but same answer. Whoever then humbles himself as the child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, better be careful how you treat those who have come to Jesus as a child. That's going to matter. It is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck. I don't know, that doesn't sound very good to me. I mean, he's saying this is better. It is better that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. I don't want anybody to be able to say on the day of judgment, I was not prepared for this day, I am lost. And I'll tell you why. It was because of Tony Mark. Because of the way he treated me. And then be right about that. Because if that's the case, then I would have been better off if somebody would have hung a millstone around my neck and caused me to plummet to the bottom of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Come like a child. And so people will go to Matthew chapter 18 after they've read Mark chapter 10, or as they read the two passages and say, oh, luckily he's talking about humility because he mentions that specifically in Matthew 18. Yes, he is, and I'll get onto that in a moment. But Mark 10 is a standalone text. It's a standalone moment in Jesus' ministry. I want to suggest to you that when he says, come to the kingdom like a child in Mark chapter 10, he is not just talking about humility. He talks about that in the context of Matthew 18 because he says, who then is the greatest in the kingdom? But in Mark chapter 10, he says, enter like a child. I believe what he's wanting us to do is to just observe. Everything that we learn about God, what God wants from us, is not specifically spelled out in the text. He gives us principles and thoughts under which to operate and draw conclusions by faith. For example, when he talks about the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, he doesn't spell out every possible sin for all time and all generations. He says, and things like these.
whoa, that's sort of general. What do you mean by that? Well, he's given us the equipment that we need to properly assess behavior in our time and circumstance and say, you know, Christian really ought not be doing that. I would say the same thing about children here in Mark chapter 10. He's saying, look, think about it for a minute. Maybe a half hour. Maybe a few days. Look at a kid. What do you see in children that mirror the kind of attributes the kingdom citizens should have? And so I thought about that, and I thought of more than just one thing. I thought about the innocence of children. Now, we talk a lot about infant baptism and how that kids don't need to be baptized for the remission of their sins because they're innocent. And I know when I say that, some parent might raise their hand and say, but you haven't seen my children. They don't seem very innocent sometimes. Well, they are pushing our buttons. They're learning. They're learning. What kid is there who's not trying to find out what they can get away with? And it's our job to instruct them. But they are innocent. It's, you know, what you see in a kid is what you get. There's not, as I mentioned, narcissism, there's not this facade. There's not this concern about image. You know, a kid is not going to say, well, I'm going to try to project this, but I'm really this. I've got my Facebook persona, but this is who I really am that I have to keep secret. Kids aren't pretentious like that. They're innocent. And they are humble. And those two things do go hand in hand. Do we come to the Lord? Do we walk humbly with our King? I get concerned, even with myself sometimes, that I want to fashion the kingdom the way I want it to be. And it's just not about the way I want it to be. It's the way the Lord the King wants it to be that matters. And we've been studying Bible authority, a book written by a Joy Boyer called Mind Your King, which is an excellent work, I think, and I recommend it. And the thing that he emphasized before you get to, oh no, a study of authority, we talk about command, example, necessary inference, generic and specific authority, we talk about those things, but we've been studying this for 6 weeks and hardly got there yet. Because what Doy keeps emphasizing is, we need to submit to the King. Your God reigns. And we need to teach that and get that right. And if we come to the table with submission, I'm going to do what the King wants rather than to establish my own set of rules. That's what Jesus beat with the Pharisees over and over again. They want to be the lawmakers. They want to be the rule makers rather than submit. And so when the King finally comes, they can't recognize him. Kids, I like the kids. They're trusting. Kids look to their parents for guidance and understanding of what's happening in the world, the way the world works. They come trusting. And we need to come to Jesus that way, trusting that what He decides for us is best. We, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. It's not saying all fathers are evil. That's not Jesus' point there. He's saying, in contrast to God, we're not perfect. We have sin on our account. Our judgment is not always infallible. Kids, I'm sorry. Your kids are perfect. I mean, your fathers, mothers aren't perfect. But, your kids aren't perfect. But, we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more our Heavenly Father gives good gifts from the Holy Spirit to those who ask it, depending on the context. God gives good things. God only wants what is best for us. And so I need to come to the table when I'm studying the Scripture with whatever He says. I'm going to comply. Trust like a child. And that leads to this point, that children are teachable. They're splendid. I love the G.K. Chesterton quote. He's an English orator from a century ago when he talks about the homemaker, the mother who stays at home to
teach the children. And he said, I will not pity Mrs. Jones for the smallness of her task, because it is really quite large and gigantic. As he answers all the questions that there are, and even some that there aren't. And it's funny, when I taught this at Decker Ferry just recently, one of the mothers sends me a text and said, my son Chase asked me questions all the way home from that assembly. And that's what kids will do. They want to know. They want to learn. And so a woman in G.K. Chesterton says is shut up with the child in the home when she has the opportunity to introduce that child to the universe. What a marvelous privilege it is to be able to do that as a father or a mother. I'll tell you, there's something else about children that I think is important. Children are resilient. You ever notice that about kids? They'll go out and skin their knee. And it is terrible. It is a life and death situation. There is one drop of blood that has appeared on the knee. And so they come screaming. You know, because death is imminent. Because there's one drop of blood on the knee. And these kids choose for mom, because you're getting more sympathy from mom than dad usually. And mom's got to take care of me. And you know, you would think their world is coming to an end. And it's not just that, it's any kind of where they didn't get their way or something. And you would think the worst possible things happen. It's horrible, it's terrible. And sorry, that's just the way it is. And 30 minutes later, they're running around playing and carrying on like nothing ever happened. But 30 minutes ago, you would have thought the world was completely coming to an end. Or they were so injured that they're going to be in the hospital for 3 weeks. And 30 minutes later, they're all running to get it right. Kids are very resilient in the kingdom sometimes. We're not very resilient. Some brother says a word that wasn't really thoughtful. That hurt my feelings. And instead of resolving that or attempting to do so, we might get upset and leave. Now, I don't see that in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The word endeavor is used there. We've got to give some effort toward unity. We're talking about dealing with people, imperfect people. We've got to endeavor to keep unity. And so often, we're just not very resilient when somebody does something faultless. Or a decision that is made that is not the best of judgment, but it was a decision that was made. And we get all sideways about it. When our circumstances or less than ideal, the life dumps on us pretty good. We can get so down and discouraged that we take it out on the Lord. Sometimes we're just not very resilient. Children aren't. And then I notice about kids that they are zealous. They bring an enthusiasm and a zest to life. And sometimes as parents, we wish they would bring a little less. Because it just flat wears us out. Don't they know it's 10 o'clock? Boy, can I have just a measure of that energy and excitement that they have? Don't medicate your kids. You get them to go to sleep, you know. Because you're tempted. I got to do something to calm these kids down. They're over the top. They're wild. Who gave them that caffeine at 7:30? That was a bad idea. But kids are naturally zealous. And we need to stay zealous in the things that matter. Do you find yourself right smack dab, like that little girl, right smack dab in the middle
of all that matters? Are you excited about your involvement in the greatest things that are? Are you clinging tenaciously to goodness, to a marvelous, unspeakable, exceeding hope? I want to talk to you more about that tomorrow night as we talk about giving an account of the hope that is in you. As we conclude tonight, I want to ask you, how excited are you about your participation in God's name? Would you say that your zeal is as great today as it was when you obeyed the gospel? I was preaching a gospel meeting in Indiana. It's where I first started preaching the gospel back in 1984. And I went back 3 or 4 years later to hold a gospel meeting for that group, and there was a young lady who had just recently obeyed the gospel, and she was on fire for the Lord. And I love seeing that. Somebody who's just, it's the discovery, it's the pearl of great price, it's the hidden treasure in the field, and they're just on fire. I know the truth that saves my soul. I have a life of purpose and meaning now that I did not have before. This is great. And they're just pumped up. And she came up to me at the potluck that evening. It was like a Sunday evening potluck. That's the one church. I don't think we're having one on Sunday. That's the truth. But it was a Sunday evening potluck in one of the members' homes. And she came up to me and said, she asked me this question. I wish more people would ask this. She said, if you could tell me just one thing that would help me in my newfound faith, what would it be? And I paused for about a millisecond. And I said to Megan Lee, my hope for you is that you have as much zeal for the Lord 10 years from now that you have today. Because so often, things change over time. People lose their way. They lose sight of the goal. And they no longer come to the kingdom like a child. You come to the kingdom like a child. You stay in the kingdom like a child. Work on that. And if there's somebody who needs to make the decision, the great decision tonight, I'm going to walk.